This is the word of God found in Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. Matthew 21, starting with verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say, of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Many times while he walked the earth, the adversaries of our Lord Jesus Christ tried to put him on the horns of a dilemma. That's a fairly common expression, but let me go ahead and explain it. A dilemma is when you've got two choices and you have to make one of them. Di is a prefix meaning two, and so you've got two choices and you need to make a choice. That's a dilemma. We face them often in our lives. To put someone on the horns of a dilemma means either choice has got a sharp point on it. You're kind of in a lose-lose situation. No matter what you choose, it's going to be rough. No matter how you answer, it can be interpreted in the worst light. And many times the adversaries of the Lord Jesus Christ tried to put him on the horns of a dilemma, that is, pose a situation or a question where no matter how he answered, it would make him look bad. And this seems to be one of those circumstances, because they come to him and he has been gathering the attention of the multitudes. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's given sight to the blind. He's taught, and taught as one having authority. If you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that we call the Sermon on the Mount, that's how it ends. The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so here's a question here that is meant to make either answer hard. Who gave you the authority to do these things? And if he answered, well, no one gave it to me, or I gave it to myself, or some man gave it to me, then they could say, well, why should anybody listen to you? Because that is an illegitimate authority. If, on the other hand, he said this authority comes straight from God, then they can say, you're blaspheming. We don't find that in the Old Testament, and indeed it was in the Old Testament, whether they could find it or not, it was all over it. But anyway, it would work for them politically, as far as making him look bad. Well, they tried to put him on the horns of a dilemma, but our Lord was wise beyond what we even understand, and actually fulfilled the proverb that Brother Jackson just quoted to us. He answered not a fool according to his folly, lest he be like them. And so he really first gave them a question, said, all right, I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine first. And so he answered them in a way that was... He gave them a question so that he didn't answer them according to their folly. He said, what about John the Baptist? Was his baptism and his ministry, was that from heaven or was it from men? And all of a sudden they started calculating the politics of the audience they were in, and they thought, well, if we say, well, John was a prophet, that was from heaven, God gave him that, he's going to say, why weren't you one of his disciples? Why weren't you baptized by him? If we say, however, we think that was of men, John was just doing that on his own, this whole crowd here is going to turn against us, because they all thought John was a prophet. Many of them were baptized by John. And so they said, we can't give you an answer. He said, then I'm not going to give you an answer. He was there, not taken by their subterfuge, by their attempt to put him on the horns of a dilemma. If we go into Matthew chapter 22, we find that a different group is again trying to do the same thing. We read in Matthew 22, let me start with verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teacheth the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt you me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now he is answering a fool according to their folly, lest they be wise in their own conceit. They had thought, they had figured this out. They were going to put the Lord Jesus Christ on the horns of another dilemma. And they set up the situation. The Pharisees came, and the Pharisees were ones that were like the real strict fundamentalists of the writings of the Old Testament and of the rabbis. And they figured everything to a nicety and insisted that if people were going to follow their teaching, that they be the same way. It was very legal. It was very detailed. But they brought with them the Herodians. The Herodians were those that lined up with Herod, who had his position in the country as a result of the power of Rome. So they brought with them, not only were they there, kind of like as the scriptural lawyers, but they had with them those that would immediately report to those that supported them, which were the Roman authorities. Now maybe you see how they constructed what they thought were the horns of a dilemma. If the Lord said, said, yes, just pay your taxes, pay your tribute to Caesar, then the Pharisees were there and they would say, well, oh, you're supporting our oppressors. These are the people who put up idols to false gods. These are the people who have occupied our land. These are the people who are hampering our freedom. If on the other hand he said, no, don't pay your taxes to that wicked man up there in Rome, the Herodians were right there to go to the local authorities like Herod or Pontius Pilate or one of them and say, we've got a man out here that's got a lot of influence. He's got a big audience, and he's telling people not to pay their taxes. We need to arrest him. So they thought they had him. They thought that he was there on the horns of a dilemma. And yet the Lord answered this foolishness according to its folly. He said, show me the tribute money. First, he showed that he realized what they were doing, because verse 15 said, then when the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, they had thought long and hard about constructing this dilemma so that he would be on the horns of it. And then when he answered him, it said, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt you me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. So he showed right off the bat that he perceived what they were trying to do. And he said, show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny, one of the coins of the Roman Empire there. He's got the penny there. He said, whose image, that is, whose picture, and whose superscription? For that time, it was probably Tiberius Caesar, and they might have had his profile stamped on these coins, and Tiberius Caesar under it, maybe SQPR, Senatus Populi Quo Romana, the Senate and the people of Rome, sort of like we have George Washington on our quarters, and In God We Trust, and Liberty on our coins. The Roman coins had Caesar on it. Not only did it have his picture on it, it had his name, his title on there. He said, whose image is stamped on this coin? Whose superscription, what's written on the coin? They said, Caesar's. Then he gave them their answer. Render therefore, that is give therefore, unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. That is, Caesar's had all these little round pictures of himself made. And so if he wants some of them back, give them to him. But he didn't even say those words. He just says, give Caesar what Caesar's, and give God what's God's. Well, what is Caesar's? Well, little round pieces of metal with his picture on them. What is God's? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The heavens are his throne. The earth is his footstool. Everything belongs to God. You belong to God. So, you can give your little pictures of Caesar back to Caesar, but you belong to God. That's the one that you should serve. And it says, when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Once again, tried to put him on the horns of a dilemma, and he would not be taken by what they perceived was wisdom, but was only fallible human cleverness. And we see a lot of that in our society today. Another example, John chapter 8. The Lord's in the temple again, and they bring somebody to him. John chapter 8, starting with the first verse, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Can you see how they set this up again? They drag this woman to him when he's in the midst of a crowd. He's teaching a big group of people, teaching them the wonderful things, probably about the kingdom of God and the things that God commands and the goodness of God, the greatness of God. There they bring this woman, taken in the very act of adultery, and here's the dilemma. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. There's no doubt about it. It's not a case of just an accusation. Taken while she was committing adultery. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Here's the dilemma. If he said, well, you know, I think you should let her go. There's a whole lot of folks doing that right now, and you hadn't brought them. then people would say, this man despises the law of Moses. Don't listen to him. If he were to say, okay, take her right outside here and stone her, then they would turn around and say, what a hard-hearted, mean legalist. You can't slip up anywhere here with this guy because he is so hard-hearted. One way or the other, they tried to construct it so he would look bad. Now, I try to preach from this scripture often because there is a legal, and when I mean legal, I mean the law of Moses. There's a way to look at this in the law of Moses. There's a way to look at this practically, and there's a very spiritual lesson, and that's where I want to go to. But let me take all three real quick. Legally, from the law of Moses, this prosecution failed. If you read Deuteronomy 22:22, where it mentions the stoning in adultery, you have to have both people. You have to have the man and the woman brought forth. They hadn't done that. They had not met the requirement of scriptures. They failed in their attempt to bring up the law of Moses. And he knew that because he's the one that inspired and gave it to Moses. But they had not made that. So legally, they had not brought forth the case sufficient to stone her according to the law of Moses because they hadn't brought the man. Practically, you go on to the end when they've all left. And he looks at the woman and said, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no, Lord, no man. Because everybody had gone except for him. He was the only one that really had a right to condemn her. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, I want you to look at the practical teaching of that. You know, we can take it to one ditch or the other. One ditch is Jesus didn't condemn her. It was all right. He just doesn't judge. No, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the judge, and he does judge. As a matter of fact, he judged her in that statement. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What you did was a sin. Stop it. Quit it. Change your life. Repent. Follow God. You know why? Jesus Christ hates sin. He hates my sin. He hated sin as he was made to be sin and hung on the cross. So he did condemn the sin. But the other ditch is go and sin no more. And by the way, I condemn thee. That is, not only is what you did wrong, but you are worthless. You are only worthy of God's condemnation. That's not what he said either. He came down to something you hear pretty often, which is love the sinner, hate the sin. That's what he did. That's a good practical advice. You can love people and still hate sin. You can love people that commit sin while hating the sin that they commit. And that's what we should do, because that's what he did do. So there's the practical lesson. But oh, there's a spiritual lesson. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. There's their motive. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Ah, the human race had fallen in sin. God had a bride among the human race. Who was his bride? The ones that he had chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. That was his bride. And yet they were all guilty of sin. They were all in spiritual adultery. And over the ages, taken in the very act. And yet as they keep on haranguing the Lord, saying, give us an answer, give us an answer. Here's the choice you make. Give us your answer. He just wrote in the earth. He wrote in the dust. Brothers and sisters, what are you and I made out of? We're made out of the dust of the earth. But you know what God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for his people? He's died to pay for their sins. and as a result has bought them the new birth, regeneration, in which he writes his laws in the hearts of his people, and he writes his commandments in their inward parts. He writes in the dust without listening to what the accuser has said. Satan may be the accuser of the brethren, but God didn't listen. As through the ages, he wrote his laws in the heart of Abel. He wrote his laws in the heart of Enoch. He wrote his laws in the heart of Noah. He wrote his laws in the heart of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of Moses and of David and all the prophets and many we don't know about. He stooped down, he humbled himself and wrote in the hearts of sinners. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. When they kept on asking him, he lifted up himself. You know what the Lord says in John chapter 12? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And how was he lifted up from the earth? He voluntarily went to the cross. Somebody may have nailed him there, but he voluntarily lifted up himself to hang between heaven and earth in order to pay for the sins of his people. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Whoa, all men, that's the whole human race. No, it is not. It is not. It is all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. Who are you to say that's not the whole human race? Because of the scriptures I say it, because he doesn't say, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men toward me or in my direction or a little bit closer, and it's up to them to decide whether they come the rest of the way. He said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. When the Lord Jesus Christ gets through drawing his all men, they are with him in heaven. He won't lose one. So don't take that all men as the whole human race. It is all the elect. And the elect, I'm persuaded, are a great majority of the human race, like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, and no man can number from every nation. It's a huge number, but it's not giving everybody a chance. It's given a vast multitude a surety of salvation. So he lifts up himself and makes that statement. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Nobody in that crowd was qualified to cast a stone except him. And he didn't. You've read that before. It's a good statement. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. While the Lord's been regenerating people and writing in the hearts of sinners since that time too. He's still doing it in 2026. He still stoops down. He humbles himself from divinity, from heaven, from glory, to write in the hearts of people made out of dirt. He writes in their hearts their commandments, his laws. He puts it in their inward part. He writes on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. She was in the midst of her accusers. Now she's just in the midst of the presence of her Savior. And that's what's going to happen to you, child of God. In this world, you're in the midst of troubles. You're in the midst of Satan's influence, and he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you to your own conscience. He accuses you through the judgment of others, which is so flawed and so faulty. He accuses you, and you're in the midst of death and sickness and poverty and guilt and shame and doubt and fear. You're surrounded by that. That's what it's like living in this planet. But one day, all that's going to be gone, and you're going to be in the midst of the presence of the living God, because Jesus Christ not only stooped, he lifted up himself and stooped again. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, what? Is he going to the cross again? No, he's coming down to earth with a shout, with the sound of the trumpet. He's going to open up the graves. He's going to gather his people with him and lift himself up with all of them. Going to lift himself up again. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." This is so much like the horns of the dilemma that Satan thinks he's going to put God on. God, make a choice. You can be a righteous and holy God, which means all these people that you love, your elect, your bride, if you're going to be righteous and holy, you got to send them to the same lake of fire that you're sending me to, because I rebelled and so did they. That's one horn. That's one part of the dilemma. Here's the other dilemma. Oh, you love them. You bound yourself to them forever. Oh, you're going to bring them to your presence forever. Oh, so you're not so righteous. You're not so holy. You can indeed live with sin indefinitely. Which is it, God? Make a choice. Are you holy and righteous? Or are you loving and merciful? Are mercy and truth ever going to meet together? Are righteousness and peace ever going to kiss each other? Satan thinks, no. God knows more. God knows more than he does. He's not trapped on the horns of this dilemma any more than these people when Jesus Christ walked the earth. And he's got an answer. Is he going to be holy and righteous? Yes, he is. All that sin is going to be paid for. Death is going to be meted out for every one of those sins. Judgment's going to occur for every one of those sins. But I'm still bringing my people to heaven. I'm still bringing them to glory. They're still going to live forever. How are you going to do that? That can't be done. How are you going to do that? God himself's going to come to earth as a man, going to live a perfect life, going to fulfill the scriptures, going to be the perfect sacrifice, going to offer the perfect offering, going to pay for all that sin, all of that wrath, all of that, take all of that judgment upon himself. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so God did. The Son of God came to earth as the man Jesus Christ, lived that perfect life, died that perfect death, paid that perfect price, redeemed all his people, and then rose again the third day. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other at the cross in Jesus Christ. What's the lesson for us? Well, first, we need to rejoice at the goodness of God's grace. But another thing, we need to pray God would make us wise. I'm not very good at this. I need to study the Lord more. To make us able to answer. To answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And to answer not a fool according to his follies, lest thou be like unto him. I need to learn to do that. I need to be wiser about that. I need to be ready. I need to sanctify the Lord in my heart and be ready to give to every man an answer for the hope that is in me with meekness and fear. I need to prepare myself that way. And so I need to get better at answering, but there's another thing. I don't need to be one of the ones trying to put God on the horns of a dilemma. And sometimes we can do that. We can say, "Lord, I'm praying. I'm praying for this. And if you answer my prayer just like I prayed for it, then surely I know you love me and you've heard me and you're good. But if you don't, you must not love me, you must not hear, you must not care about me. One or the other, Lord, either answer it the way I expect or you don't care for me." You ever done that? I probably have done it too much. You see, God doesn't always give us what we ask. He hears the prayers of his children. He answers yes, no, and wait sometimes. That's another message. Think of an example where God answered no. Here's David. He's got a season of peace. He's sitting in king. And he's brought the ark into Jerusalem. He's so happy about that. And he thinks, I've got this nice house. And I got a tent. And the ark is sitting in the tent. That's not right. I want to build a temple. I want to build a house for God. So I'm going to do that. I want to check with the prophet first. Nathan, come listen to what I'm planning here. I just live in this great house in the Ark of God. Ark of the Covenant. It's in a tent. He communicated, I want to build a temple to God. You know, we've got a time of peace. We got some riches. God's blessed us so much. I want to build a temple. And Nathan first gives him an answer straight from the hip. You know, it's a preacher answer like I would probably give straight from the hip. David, go do all that's in your heart. That is, sounds good to me. What a great idea. What a noble thought. You know, you really want God. You want the symbol of God's presence, the ark, to be in a nicer place than you live. Great, go for it. So Nathan's going out and God says, Nathan, go back. Go back and tell him what I say now. You told him what you said. Go back and tell David what I say. David, I took you from following the sheep. You were just a shepherd boy, and I took you, and I've blessed you, and I've led you, I've kept you, and I've given you a name like the great men in the earth. You won't build me a house. As a matter of fact, David, I'm going to build you a house, because I'm going to raise up a son to sit on the throne after you, and a son to sit on the throne after him. And as a matter of fact, your kingdom's never going to end. That's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But you won't build a house. Your son will build the house. You know, it would have been real easy for David to say, Lord, what? Why not? I want to do something good. Why are you sending me Nathan, you sure? You know, go back and check with God again. You know, it'd be easy to do that. God, it's a great opportunity. We got peace. We got some wealth. Let's do it. God said, no. Be your boy. But you know, David took it well. Go read 2 Samuel chapter 7. David sat in his house and he thought about the no that God had just given him. And he thought, God is so great. He's spoken about my family for generations to come. He's spoken about this future I can't even imagine. And is this the way of man? This is surely from God. So God, okay. I won't build the temple. I won't build the house. And he started preparing building materials so that Solomon could build the temple later on. So he decided, I'm going to do what I can, even though I'm not the one to build it. I'll prepare so my boy can build it. But God, thank you. Do everything your way according to what you've said. Wow. Can I be more like that? Not trying to put God on the horns of a dilemma. It's just praying to God, Lord, here's what I want to do. Here's what I'd like to see. But whatever you say, you're God and you're good. That's the way I need to be. I'm not there yet, but I need to be there. Because mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, dear God, thank you for your goodness and grace, mercy, and your provision to us. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Thank you, dear God, for the great hope we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming to the cross and paying our debt, and then rising from the dead to give us hope that we one day will do the very same thing by your power and by your grace. By the great power that created the universe, that the graves will open and that we'll come forth glorified. Lord, as we live in this world, with its temptation, with its sorrow, with its sickness, with its fear, with its guilt, with its shame, we pray, Lord, that we'll draw close to you, that we'll feel your presence, walk in your paths. Dear God, please revive us and send laborers into your harvest and open doors for the spread of the gospel. Dear God, we thank you for your word and for keeping it and for shining a light on it from time to time. Lord, we ask a blessing upon this church, that we would be faithful and appreciate what we have. in the service of God, and that you'd bless our sister churches all throughout the world, Lord. Bless more of your children to find homes in them. Oh, Father, forgive us our sins. Thank you for your many graces and goodnesses and mercies to us. Help us to live in gratitude and courage and in humility. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.